Praise God. Everybody here? Okay, look around and see if you can notice who's not here. A lot of folks are not here. And they all fit in one category. A lot of them fit in one category. Some are still here, but any guesses? Youth. Some of your parents might know that. So when does the youth retreat start, bro? Okay, starts on Tuesday, but some of the leaders have gone ahead to get ready. That's why you didn't see some of them on the worship team. So let's really be praying. The fire has been burning among our young people. Let's really be praying for a deeper encounter with God this week. Amen? For God to really stir their hearts and to raise up something that will make the rest of us jealous. Sound fair enough? And if you've got young people that are going to be away this week, instead of just having more free time in your own life, really pray for them. Take advantage of that free time and go after God, all right? And just one thing about this Italy trip, I'm so glad that God's opened up Italy to the Gladstones. Is this your third trip now, bro? Interestingly, I've been to Italy more than any other country. I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church in 71. God's wisdom to save a lost Jewish heroin-shooting rock drummer, bring him to an Italian Pentecostal church. That's where I got saved in 71. And I've been to Italy. This will actually be my 20th trip over there. And a few years ago, God really opened up Italy, put it on the Gladstone's heart to be there. And God's used them in a wonderful way when they're there. I'll just be there 3 days. But you guys are going, you leave Monday and come back the 12th. 10 days. So they'll be there 10 days. I'll be there 3. So just be praying for them as they leave tomorrow. If you see me around this week, it's not that I was lying about going to Italy. It's just I don't leave until Saturday. Okay? Just want to make that clear. Thanks for the prayer for Italy. That was great. Anyone else going somewhere? I'll get prayer for that too. It was just when I heard what was being prayed for them, I just thought it was appropriate. Didn't want to get in on the prayer there. I was just going also, Scott. It's not a big deal, though. Not a problem. For those of you that believe in retroactive prayer, please pray fervently for a debate I had with a rabbi this past Wednesday. Some of you are new. It's like, wow, that's a cool church there. Retro prayer. My faithful assistant Trent was with me, and we just had an amazing time. Just about 800 people came. Last year I debated Rabbi Silver. This year it was Rabbi Gold. But it was an amazing open door to proclaim the gospel. That's all I can say. A good number of unsaved Jewish people were there. And should be, if everything happens according to schedule, this October, mid-October, at the end of a major apologetics here in a major apologetics conference here in Charlotte, that our dear friend and friend of fire and personal acquaintance, Rabbi Shmuley, will be coming to town to have a public debate. And we'll make sure that you get reserved seats for your donation of $10,000 or more to the Shmuley Foundation. No, just kidding. But anyway, we're just having some amazing open doors and blessed to see what's happening. And if those of you that are just spreading out money today, if you want to help Trent go to Peru with me in a couple weeks from now, I think while I'm in Italy, I'll also be in Peru. Is that correct?
Same time.
Scott looked up. Wow. It's impressive. But he'll be going. We're trying to get some support to help open that mission door for him as well. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, I ask you to open our hearts and open our minds. As we come to this first day of this series, these 3 months, and establishing the foundations, as you've given it to me to bring this first message of this first month, I pray that we'd have your heart, that I'd have your mind this day, O God, that I'd speak the things that reflect what you want to communicate to your people here at Fire. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to respond. Lord, some of us that need to hear the most realize it the least. So for me, for everyone here, for those, God, who'll hear this message online later on, speak, God. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I was planning for some days about going in a specific direction today. I'm actually scheduled to speak again a couple of weeks from now, so twice in this first month on the Loving God Foundation. As I was praying last night, I really felt directed by the Lord to change my direction. 1 John chapter 2. If you want to understand what repentance is, simply an about face, a turnaround, that we're going in one direction, the wrong direction, we recognize it, and we turn around, and we go in the opposite direction. We were going in the way of the world, sin, uncleanness, selfishness, whatever it was, worshiping the gods of this world. We were going in that direction. The message of the gospel came to us, and we turned around and believed. We turned away from sin towards God. We turned away from those things that are destructive and defiling to those things that give life, from the power of Satan to the power of Jesus. If we are to truly love God and encounter Him more fully and have a life that is filled with the love of God, it requires turning away from that which is wrong and destructive and defiling, turning away from other loves that we can truly know and love Him. And as we truly encounter Him, because this is not a matter of putting laws and regulations on people, when we truly encounter Him, then those other desires fade away. It's like maybe in your immature days or maybe high school days of like this one, like that one, or I wonder, am I going to go out with this one, that one? And then you get a little older and you find the one you want to spend the rest of your life with. All those other petty interests just fade away because you are in love. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust, the eyes, and the pride of life, the NIV says the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Go back with me to John chapter 15, the words of Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, he's preparing his disciples for persecution, telling them they will be hated, they will be rejected, they will even be killed. Why? Why will there be such opposition? Why will there be such hatred to the point of putting godly people to death? Why? John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. I've been meditating on this passage as of late and asking myself the question, and asking this question for our community, how are we really not of this world? Honestly and truly, to what extent are we in the world, but not of the world? How much have we become intertwined with a fallen, sinful system that influences our thinking, influences our choices, influences where our energies and attention go? How much have we been pulled in by that and we are of the world more than we really understand? To be perfectly frank, speaking broadly, as one who has the privilege of ministering in lots of different settings and situations and having good relations with lots of leaders across the body and then having the privilege of ministering around the world, the great majority of what's happening in American Christianity today is a poor joke. It is so far from the biblical standard, it is so far from the New Testament image It is so far from the things for which Jesus died that we are not the solution to most of the society's problems. We are contributing to them and part of them. And in very, very few ways, speaking broadly of the Evangelical Church of America, are we not of this world. I'm going to share a story with you that'll make more sense as the message goes on. Our dear late brother Art Katz told us personally a story that I've not forgotten. He had met Richard Wurmbrand for the first time. I had the privilege of spending some hours with Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand on a few different occasions. Richard Wurmbrand was perhaps the best-known persecuted Christian of the 20th century. A Jewish believer, he and his wife, Jewish believers in Romania, imprisoned on two separate occasions for a total of 14 years for preaching the gospel. Spent 3 years in solitary confinement, the only face he saw for 3 years, the face of his torturers. To the day of his death, as long as we knew him, and he died in his early 90s, if he ever preached or spoke publicly, he had to do so sitting down because his feet had been so tortured, he couldn't stand for periods of time. He could walk, but he couldn't stand. When you sat close to him and talked, you just saw these enormous holes and gash things that just gouged out in the side of his neck. And he once testified before Congress in the days when communism was being glorified in America. And he took his shirt off. It looked like he'd gone through a meat grinder. Think of 3 years in solitary confinement without brushing your teeth or taking a shower or a bath. He had vertebrae broken and smashed. He would be burned with red-hot pokers, frozen to the point of death, and then a doctor would give him a shot to revive him, and then frozen to the point of death again. All kinds of horrific tortures. He described being put in the carcer, which was a coffin-like box standing up erect, except it had razor-sharp blades coming out from every angle, and every part. And you'd be put in there, and it would be closed. So you're in there, pitch dark, can't move at all. You move the slightest bit, you get sliced open. Think of the terror of that. He was put in that box on different occasions until he passed out from bleeding because they could look in and monitor what was happening. Here he is now. After his second imprisonment, he was ransomed out by some believers in Europe. He's now in America. Art Katz hears he's going to be speaking in a Bible study at someone's home. Art doesn't know what he looks like, just hears about him, and he goes to this meeting. And he gets there, and there's a man sitting on a piano bench, thin man, sitting on the piano bench, and Art looks at him, and when he looks at him, hasn't heard a word, just looked at him, he said to himself, that man has the character of Christ formed in him more fully than any man I've ever met. Just looking at him. Turns out it was Pastor Wurmbrand, who proceeds to share with these American believers the horrors of what's happening under communism, the terrible persecution, wanting the believers in the West to understand the suffering of the persecuted church and the false front that communism was putting forward, and called the church in the West to awakening and to solidarity. When the meeting ended, they took some questions. And Art asked Pastor Wurmbrand the question, why is it that we don't have to deal with communism here in America? Now, if I was answering that, I might have said, well, our Constitution is written differently, or we love freedom too much, or we have too many tens of millions of believers. That's not what Pastor Wurmbrand said. He looked at Art and said, oh, you have something far worse. You have materialism. Far worse than a regime that tortures you. Far worse than a regime that takes your kids away if you're going to teach them about God. Far worse than a government that's going to put you in prison or maybe kill you for baptizing people. You have something far worse, materialism. I may share some things that offend you, but you take it to the Lord because if it's true, it's a godsend. It says in Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than secret love. The kisses of an enemy may be profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. We are more off than we realize. We are more missing the mark than we realize. And it's because we are products of our environment, and this is what we are used to, and we do not realize the degree that we have been seduced and pulled in and deceived by the world. You're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Does it just mean, okay, I used to shoot heroin and play drums in a godless rock band, and now I don't anymore? Is that all that it means? Or someone used to go to the bar and get drunk every night, now they don't anymore? Or some gal used to dress seductively and sleep all around, now she doesn't do it anymore? Is that all it means, or is it deeper than that? I'm quite sure it's deeper. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean in John 17 when he says of his disciples that we're in the world, but not of it? Take a look with me in Colossians, the third chapter. Before we can go for healing, we have to recognize that we're sick. You don't make a doctor's appointment and go see the doctor and he says, what's up? And you say, nothing. How are you feeling? Great. Well, it's a follow-up appointment. That's one thing. But otherwise, you don't call emergency. 911. What's the problem? Nothing. Everything's fine. Show up at the hospital with your car flashing down the street, beeping the horn. Get there. What's going on? Nothing. We're good. You good? We're good. Jesus couldn't help the religious hypocrites in his day because they didn't realize they were sick. That's why often the worst of sinners are the ones that come running for help because they recognize something's wrong. Now, you guys are just weak. You need a crutch. I'm strong. No, we recognize we were dying and you don't. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's been talking about earthly regulations and earthly religious standards at the end of the previous chapter and man-made rules. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Has that dawned on us, that reality? When we came to Jesus, we didn't just add something in. Add in an eternal life insurance plan. Add in some special way to get blessed. No, when we truly came to know him, we died. That was the end of the old. The end of the old and the beginning of the new, which is summarized as, I live to do your will. I'm here to do your will. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then it begins to exhort us how to live in holiness and purity, putting to death those things that are destructive, taking off the old garments of the flesh, putting on the garments of holiness and compassion and the love of God. We went to India the first time in 1993. Five of us, Nancy and I, and three other friends. And the work was very young and new then. Yesupadam, our dear friend, had an orphanage, children's home, with maybe about 75 kids. They were just starting their discipleship training. They've now planted over 300 churches. I think they're responsible for about 1,500 meals a day. They've built a hospital, building another one. Did an amazing work in different parts of India. The work was very new and young at that point, and they just had a couple little houses they were using, and we saw some of these kids. Man, they were precious. Precious little Indian kids. They knew some of these special praise songs to sing, and we were moved and touched. And they were wearing the clothes that were on their back. When it was time to eat, they sat on the floor, just had some dishes with some rice, and boy, we were thinking, wouldn't it be awesome just to adopt one of these kids and bring them home? and two other couples, you know, two couples were just talking between ourselves. Oh, wouldn't that be special just to do that? And, you know, Nancy said, we were just thinking, just wondering, just in the emotion of the moment, not in a serious decision-making way. And Nancy said, you know, that'd be the worst possible thing we could ever do for these kids. Because they got up in the morning and they prayed from 4 to 5 in the morning. That's still the tradition, the custom with these kids. We have been in meetings with them in India, have it even on video, where these kids are on their knees, 5 years old, 7 years old, crying, tears pouring down their cheeks as they pray for the lost. We went into that first Sunday service. The second year, I remember we brought a team of about 10 people with us. We were about to go out on 17 straight days of ministry. Every day, morning, evening, afternoon, sometimes traveling through the night. Just a crazy schedule, 17 straight days of speaking and ministering. We're about to leave, and they called on everyone in the church. There was this long hut they were in then, maybe about 200 people. They wanted to pray for these meetings. It was all in Telugu language we didn't understand. But when they began to name the cities we were going to, and then they'd say in English what we were praying for, we understood it. And we go to pray. We got this team of 9 other people with me. And as these kids are praying for the lost, and here they are on their knees, eyes closed, hands raised, little kids, tears pouring down their cheeks as they're praying for the lost to be saved. I knew exactly what the other team members were feeling. After the meeting, Nancy and I went to talk to them. I said, what were you guys feeling during the prayer time? First thing was, what am I doing here? I have nothing to give these people. I don't have anything to offer people like this. What am I even doing here? And the second thing was, if they're saved, I'm not, because I don't have what they have. If that's a normal attitude for someone that's saved, to have a broken heart and a little kid praying for the lost, I don't have that. And that year before, we had thought to ourselves, oh yeah, we bring these kids back to America and think of all the stuff they have to deal with. Think of all the idols of our society. Here, I mean, they got one set of clothes. It's not a sin to have more sets of clothes. Hear what I'm saying? They got one set of clothes. They're focused on one thing. They don't want to be a movie star. They don't want to be a celebrity. They don't want to be rich and famous. They want to win people to Jesus. You say, well, it's easy for them. Aha, you're starting to get it. Listen to me. If I came in here and said, there are missions teams we work with in Italy and other parts of the world, and what I'm about to say is totally true. I'm saying it as a hypothetical, but it is true. If you wanted to join this team, you can't just do it for a few months. I mean, you have to just commit yourself, maybe for some years, maybe for life, but at least you just got to commit yourself. If you want to join one of these teams, you live communally. I mean, you live in a little tent or a little trailer. And when I say trailer, I mean little, a little box. But you don't have to raise any support. You'll be part of a team. You'll spend most every day going out to reach the lost and make disciples. And that's what you do 7 days a week, 365 days a year, aside from rest times. It's an amazing opportunity to win the lost. You don't have to raise a dime to do it. You and your family will be provided for. You eat communally, live communally. How many are interested in doing it? You're like, bro, I just moved into my new house. I just got promoted on my job. No. The agent's now interested in my material. No, we just got the kids in a new school. Johnny's doing really well in sports. Now look, none of these things are sinful. Okay, if you just moved into a new house, wonderful. And if you just got blessed with a promotion, wonderful. But hear what I'm saying. It doesn't really appeal to most of us. I saw one hand go up. I'll put you in touch with the missionaries. We'll have you on a plane within 24 hours. But if suddenly the economy completely collapsed, suddenly Hollywood went out of business, entertainment went out of business, internet was down for the next 10 years, there was no possible prospect of you getting ahead with a job or education or career. You're on the streets not knowing what's going on, and I make the same appeal. Suddenly, going for souls in Italy or somewhere else in Europe sounds much more appealing. Why? Because the idols of this world were broken. Friends, we cannot love God with a divided heart. We cannot love God while we love the world. And the thing with materialism is it comes in subtly. The pride of life, wanting to be somebody. The lust of the flesh. We may be more aware of that. We may be more aware of sinful fleshly temptations, but it's so much deeper than that, friends. Lust of the eyes, just want to have this, have this, have this. These things consume us. There's a typo on one of the songs that we're singing, and it struck me as very interesting, as a prophetic typo. I was looking at the words to say, I know we mean it as we sing it, but it's not deep enough for us to live it out. Something seems to be disconnecting. You say, man, you don't know the way I live. Listen, first, I know the way many of us live, and it's jarring. It's jarring to look at the way I live here in America. And I'm not talking about having things. I'm talking about a divided heart. It's deeper than we realize. It's more extreme than we understand. And it'll take an awakening in our own hearts and lives for us to see it and recognize it again. You can take this as condemnation, or you can take it as there's far more than we even imagined. There's a deeper place in God than we could possibly think of right now from our current vantage point. You can take it as condemnation, or you can take it as invitation. Those who take it as invitation will be blessed. Those who take it as condemnation, I'll give you someone else's personal email address. You can send the hate mail to them instead of me. Scott Volk at... No. I hang out with enough people. I hear enough conversations. And it often boggles my mind how much we are consumed with the same things the world is consumed with. Be it sports. Be it finances. Be it the movies. Be it fashion. Be it whatever the interests are. Listen, you can be holy and in this world, and you may be a sports star. You may be raised up in the financial market. It's a matter of having an undivided heart that is not seduced by this age. We so cling to our lives. And the words that we sang, the song about it's all I'm living for, there's one typo in it that says, and we are all we're living for. Some of you sang it this morning without realizing, we are all we're living for. Typos are inevitable. I mean, everything you write is going to have a typo in it. You look at it 10 times and miss it. But it was a subtle thing this morning. I thought, man, that's a great song, but are we doing it? Are we living this out? Is this real to us? I want to challenge you in the coming weeks to go to God and say, what does it mean to be chosen out of the world? What does it mean to be part of a counterculture movement that goes against the grain of the society and that smashes the idols of the society? How to be in it, but not of it. How to be bringing Jesus, not by watering him down into the image of our culture. Not, you don't become like the world to win the world. Cultural sensitivity is one thing. You learn the language. You may be in Western clothes, you have to change them for Asian clothes. If you're in another part of the country or the world, we understand cultural sensitivity. But the church has been seduced with lies that we have to become like the world to win the world. One young man's burning heart for the Lord sent me a note because I was talking about some of this on the radio. And I want to make clear again, this is not a matter of live by Mike Brown's rules or standards, or I'm supposed to live by your rules or standards. It's a matter of having an encounter with God. And out of that encounter with God, we're burning for him. And out of that burning fire for him, the things that don't belong, the things that are secondary, the things that take our eyes off of eternity, get burned up in the fire of love. Get burned up in the fire of repentance. And many times we have to recognize something's wrong and step back from it and start to go after God first before the breakthroughs will come. So this young man sent me a note. He was at a major leaders conference. A man, he said, a respected apostolic leader from Asia with a very, very large church, probably several tens of thousands, perhaps. Notice my definiteness, probably, perhaps, but there was somewhere in there. Those that were very attentive caught that. And this pastor was criticizing these religious conservatives who took offense at a dance video that his wife was in. She's become very famous in Asia. She, with her royalties on her songs, has built orphanages and hospitals and done a lot of humanitarian work. She's number one in certain areas. And he felt this mandate, what, 5-6 years ago to touch the culture, and told his wife, you should be encouraged in using your singing and dancing gifts. And there was a particular video that she put out. She's going to be a nightclub dancer or something like that. And he was justifying it and saying that anyone that was offended by it was some religious hypocrite, some Pharisee. Well, there are plenty of religious hypocrites and Pharisees. There are plenty of people that want to conform people to the image of Jesus by beating them over the head and by throwing rules and regulations on them as if you keep the rules and regulations, you'll know God. It doesn't work like that. But I put it on. I showed a couple of minutes to Scott and Trent, not a couple of minutes, a couple of seconds, before I was like, shut this thing off. I don't know how she ended up performing the thing. I didn't watch the whole of it. But the other ladies dancing, I guarantee you, if I put it up here for 3 seconds, one of the scenes, you'd be outraged that I would dare show that. You'd be outraged if it was your wife or daughter dancing like that and dressing like that. I'm talking about the surroundings there. But somehow, this makes her more relevant. Let me ask you something. When you go to a fitness club, you have pictures of big fat people there. And there it is. You want help? Come here. Become like us. No, somehow all the fitness pictures, everybody looks real slim and in shape and fit. Maybe they have pictures of what they used to look like, but they don't look like that anymore. You want to reach alcoholics with the gospel, but they need to be able to relate to you? That's it. Go to the bar and get drooling drunk with them and fall off the stool. And then as you're laying there and they realize you're one of the gang, give them an invitation to Fire Church. What stupidity. Here's some guy, he's got a get-rich scheme for you, and he comes on with a 30-minute infomercial. It's completely poorly done, the worst camera work you've ever seen, and after 10 seconds, he goes, look, I got to go because I can't afford this ad, but go to this website and find out how you can get rich. Why then do we think that to win the world, we have to become like the world? Partake of the sin of the world. Well, if we can't talk about the latest movies, how are we going to reach the world? Well, how are you going to reach those who watch XXX porn? Come on. We have been seduced by the culture. We are afraid to go against the grain because going against the grain costs something. And we haven't, many of us, crossed that line where we've lost our lives. And we're here to do the will of God. And when we do the will of God, our lives are so full that a lot of the other trash doesn't interest us anymore. When we get caught up doing the will of God, we're not so concerned about being culturally relevant. And I can almost assure you that you get some old-fashioned fireball who uses the King James Bible and dresses the way they dressed in the 50s, but full of fire, full of compassion, full of the love of God, full of the Spirit of God, and they start ministering to some lost young people who've got their pants like hanging from their knees. Oh, you go and you're going to reach them, so you're going to wear those pants hanging from your knees. Now they're going to come to Jesus. What kind of nonsense is that?
When we got saved in 1971 in an Italian Pentecostal church, there was nothing culturally relevant about it to me. I told you many times, but you know, the first concert I saw, 13 years old, 1968, Jimi Hendrix Experience, I wanted to be like them. How is it that the hippies and the counterculture people had such a radical impact on society? By being different. By snubbing their nose at the standards of the world. Well, you got some goth person, you know, they come in, they're wearing black from head to toe. They've got a certain look about them. They don't care what society says. In fact, they're snubbing their nose at it. Now we get saved. We have to just be like everybody else to be relevant. Man, I wanted to be like the ones that broke the rules. Wanted to be different. I only went to college because my parents strongly asked me to, and God convicted me to honor them. It was His plan for my life that I do it, get the education I have. But I had no intention of going because I had so bought into the counterculture mentality that we didn't need this stuff. But I mean, I was immersed in that. The rock scene, the drugs, the music. So I go from Jimi Hendrix Experience, Purple Haze, Led Zeppelin, Dazed and Confused. And I live to go to these concerts. I go from that to a little Italian church with a lady playing piano. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Sunshine, sunshine in my soul today. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is coming. Listen, I used to go to rock concerts, and the way I'd measure the volume was I'd scream at the top of my lungs while they were playing. And if I could hear my voice, it wasn't loud enough. And most of the time, I couldn't hear my voice. When we play with our group just in a little room with all this equipment playing as loud as we could, it would be similar volumes. Now I'm in this little church with this lady playing piano. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And I was so profoundly touched by God. I had such a radical, wonderful encounter with Jesus that when I truly came to understand His love for me, when I truly came to understand the ugliness of my sin, in one moment of time, December 17th, 71, I said, that's it, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. Conviction of sin coupled with an extraordinary revelation of the love of God and the goodness of God which burst forth in an inexpressible and glorious joy. I didn't care about any of that stuff. We need a fresh encounter with God more deeply than we understand. We are more like this world than we realized. We are more influenced by this world than we realize. We bow down to the gods of this world more than we realize. Look, it's estimated that about 80% of Christian kids that go off to secular college fall away within the first year. Now, maybe some of them really didn't know the Lord that deeply. I've heard numbers with Southern Baptists, it's as high as 90%. But apparently, many of these kids did know the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. When they got to secular college, went off to school, they fell away. One reason, not having a good biblical worldview, not having any kind of solid apologetic understanding. Another reason, not being deeply grounded enough in Jesus. That's the most important. Another reason, all the seduction or the sin around them that they could just do freely for the first time in their lives. And we keep sending our kids. Why? Because that's the best school and they have to get the best education. We sacrifice our kids on the altar of secular academics. Why? Because pride of life or better career. Jesus was a counterculture radical. Please hear me. I'm not saying that you need to dress the plainest you know how to dress. And anything that gives you any joy outside of Jesus is sin. Did you enjoy your meal today? No, that's so. Hey, you Yanks are playing well. Yanks, you dare mention the Yanks? But I would dare say that a reaction like that was probably swinging the pendulum the other way. Away from where it is now. Look at your own life. Look, don't get mad at me. If this doesn't apply to you, you should be sitting there self-righteously saying, amen, brother, preach it. Or if it doesn't apply to you and your heart's burning with me, then you can say, amen, brother, preach it. Or you can have that self-righteous smug look, just looking on either side. Glad you're here to hear this. I don't need this. But if it does apply to you, I'm here to help you. I have no motivation for doing this other than trying to serve God and be obedient in my role here at Fire and wanting us to be obedient to the calling of God. Listen. If you know me at all, you know I don't go around criticizing this church, this group. Spend quality time with me. If you traveled with me or got to interact or in school and classes with me, you can ask Scott, who traveled with me for years, or Eric, my assistant for years, Trent now, Chris before that. You can ask these guys, do I go around slamming other ministries and slamming other churches? We can have a serious conversation about a real weighty issue, and I will be as charitable as I know how, recognizing that I have one piece of the puzzle, recognizing that the body is big, recognizing that individuals may have different takes on things. But when it comes to fundamental rights and wrongs, when it comes to fundamental areas where we have been deceived, I'll raise my voice regardless of cost or consequences. And I want to say this plainly, Fire in many ways has become worldly. Look, we have missionaries that are grads that come back to us and they say, what happened? It hurts my feelings. Well, let me hurt your feelings so that I can help your feelings. What happened? Listen, I've often shared this, but when we moved to Maryland in 1987. Teaching, leading a school there, working with a ministry team, Messianic Jewish team. And I went to try on some old suits. I had gotten them when I started teaching at Bible school I was part of on Long Island, around 83. I knew I'd put on a little weight, but not much. I knew what happened to the scale in the move. Some of the scale got jarred or something as we were moving in the truck. That had gone up 5 pounds, but that I had worked out. That part I understood. But I want to try on these three different suits. They're all the same size when I got them. And the amazing thing is, I've done this survey around the world, all over America, and it seems, regardless of climate or fabric, everyone's experienced the same thing. But I went to try on that first suit, and it had shrunk dramatically. Have you ever had that happen with your clothes? I mean, it's extraordinary. It shrunk. I knew I'd put on a little weight, but there's no way I ever fit in that thing. It shrunk dramatically. The most uncanny thing is all three suits shrunk. Like one kid I knew when we were in school, he got up on a Saturday. He had fallen asleep in the afternoon and thought that it was a Friday morning or a school morning. He saw the clock like 6:30, like, oh man, I better get up for school. He didn't realize what day it was, what had happened. He went outside and he thought, why is everybody kind of running around playing, doing stuff? They kind of go to school. Why is everybody else wrong? And then he looked up and wondered, why is the sun in the wrong part of the sky? And then he realized, oh, I'm wrong. I mean, that's how we'll, everything else is wrong. Everything else has changed. I'm fine. No, we're the ones that have changed and shifted. Don't love the world into the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. Our materialistic society calls on us for every day. I commend from my heart the businessmen and businesswomen here that have a kingdom mentality in the midst of the business world and don't bow down to the gods of this age. I commend those that are involved in education system, because we're not supposed to come out, we're supposed to go in. As far as souls, as far as being an influence, as far as touching lost, hurting people, we're supposed to get in, go in and get our hands dirty. As far as the sin of the world, we're supposed to come out. We've basically done the reverse. Just check your heart and see what's most important to you. People truly coming to know Jesus? Or the stock market rising? Or your team winning? Or the new carpet getting put in? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want to share a few things and give you an opportunity to respond. Fire has a particular calling in God. If we were playing in an orchestra, each individual plays an individual instrument. If you look at the body as a whole, the hand does one thing, the foot does another thing. Fire has a particular calling. If 96 is you, if you're a visitor here, if you got that card, that lottery card on the way in for that free missions trip, you have card number 96. You are being sent on a mission to North Korea. That's how we do it at Fire. Yeah, that's how we do it. But this only one-way ticket. Oh, yeah. That's how we do it at Fire. We have a particular calling. The hand's not better than the foot. The ear's not better than the eye. Each one has a particular calling. And our calling is grounded in these fundamentals of loving God, building community, and changing the world. And if the fire for God is not there, and we don't even realize it's not there, if a cultural Christianity and a few good services satisfy us, and having a nice, blessed home satisfies us, we're missing the whole point. God's raised us up for a purpose. I'll say it again, it's no better or worse than anyone else's, but we've got to be faithful to it. And if we don't recognize something's wrong, we will never be turned. Let me ask you again, in what ways are we chosen out of the world? I mean, I could talk to, if I knew, say, the latest TV series or this or that, I could talk to so many here and you'd know all the details of it. You say, is that sin? Probably. Why? Because we're absorbed with other things, but we should be absorbed with the things of God. And I can almost guarantee you, if you're absorbed with the things of God, you wouldn't be absorbed with the other trash. We've all experienced it. We've all experienced when the passion, the fire, the hunger, the thirst is there. These other things we don't care about. We were birthed out of the fires of revival. We were birthed out of a deep encounter with God. God saved me in 1971. I didn't know it, but it was part of what we call the Jesus People movement. Hippies, radicals, rebels, all around the world getting radically saved in a short period of time. Massive harvest of Jewish souls. It was an extraordinary season. I teach about these things in a Jesus Revolution class here at Fire. Time Magazine, cover story, June 1971, Jesus Revolution. It's amazing to read as the world recognized what God was doing around the world. I didn't know it then, but I was saved in the midst of a worldwide spiritual movement. And early on in God, my heart just beat to see God come and visit his people. You see something deeper. I didn't know about, quote, revival. Hadn't heard about this season of unusual divine visitation. And then by the late 70s, early 80s, as I was pursuing my PhD at New York University, I'd gotten colder. Oh, I was still a committed believer. We had refugees from Southeast Asia and other needy folks from America living in our home. We were standing up for issues that others weren't then. We were standing up for pro-life back then. But my heart was getting colder. The flame, the passion wasn't where it used to be. I could go a whole year without fasting a single day. I could go a whole year without spending a single quality hour in a day. I mean, a quality hour with God. But I thought I was getting wiser. I thought my worldview was expanding. In certain ways it was, but for the most part I was getting colder. In 1982, God began to bring me to repentance. People praying for me. God began to convict me and show me the spiritual pride that was there. And by the way, if as I'm preaching, you have a reaction of spiritual pride, that's the most frightening thing of all. That's the most unhealthy symptom of all. You might hear and say, man, I just don't get it. Or I love Jesus, I don't get what you're saying. Or, hey, if this is for me, I'm open to it, I just don't see it. Hey, I'm not out judging any individual here. And I'm not going to follow up your life to see what happens, except to pray for me and for all of us. But if there's a pride thing, you're not going to talk to me like that. You need to examine yourself. So there's spiritual pride that was rising in my heart, theological pride, coldness, intellectualism. And God brought me to deep repentance in 82 and spoke to me about an outpouring of the Spirit that was going to come to our church, which at that point was a different church I was part of, traditional in many ways, barely charismatic, no real visitation of God, no demonstrable power of God working except for the good works we were doing. God moved on me to preach November 21st of 82. The pastor had stepped down the week before to get some things in his own life in order, and the Spirit fell that day dramatically. We had 3 months of 6 days of a marvelous outpouring in our midst. Some of the people touched have been changed to this day, 27 years later. Repentance, people crying out to God for hours. People just couldn't wait to pray and meet with God. Suddenly, our hearts were alive for souls. And God began to speak to me after that season. Church ended up rejecting what God was doing. Many years later, the pastor came to me in tears and said, the next time God moves, the next time the Spirit moves, I don't want to miss it. But God began to speak to me in the season right after that, that I'd be part of an outpouring that would touch the world. I was nobody, just somebody who'd been part of a church on Long Island, finishing up my PhD in Semitic languages from NYU, saved an obscure little tiny fellowship in Queens, New York. I couldn't shake this thing. You're going to be part of a revival that touches the entire world. God began to connect me supernaturally with some key people. Great revivalists of the last generation, like Leonard Ravenhill, author of Why Revival Tarries, which was a classic in his day and still jar you if you read it today. Began to stir my heart. We're going to see something. Going to be part of something. Began to write about these themes over 20 years ago. Began to feel 93, 94, something's getting closer. And I wrote a book, the current edition, Time for Holy Fire. Came out in March of 95 saying, something's at the door. Something's ready to break. The closing words of the book, are you ready? And 3 months after that, the Spirit fell in Pensacola. Great outpouring of repentance and salvation. 11 months into that, God called me to be part of the leadership team there in the Brownsville Revival. It was there that God brought Bob Gladstone, that God brought Josh Peters, that God brought Steve Alt, that God brought Scott Volk, who I'd known previously, and John Cava, who I'd known previously, to be part of our team. From that place that many of our folks serving here today in ministry, in children's ministry, in music ministry, in pastoral ministry, and other facets of the church were touched and either saved then or ignited by fire then. Some of our missionaries on the field, that's when they met with the fire of God. And out of the school, out of Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, Fire School of Ministry was birthed. And out of Fire School of Ministry, Fire Church was birthed. And the name FIRE is not just an acronym. The name FIRE is part of our identity. I just want to show you something briefly and then give you an opportunity to respond. We're taking a step. We're taking a step today. We're examining our lives. This is not a pep talk message. This is a message to see if there's spiritual defilement. This is a message to see if our hearts are compromised. This is a message to see, have we really smashed the gods of this age? One way that you can search it out in your own life, what if God told you to lay all this down and go serve in a foreign field for the rest of your life? Oh, there are challenges, and how would I survive financially? Okay, valid questions. But would your heart say, but I can't leave this, but what about this, but what about that? If we haven't died to those things, then our hearts are still divided. Even the claim and pull of family has to be second to the claim and pull of Jesus. I just want you to see what we experience night in, night out for years. As the leaders have urged me and encouraged me to help connect all of you that have come and to be part of FIRE in recent years and don't share some of this history with you. some of this history with us just to give you a glimpse, and some of us that were part of that history together to remind you. No, we're not supposed to have services like that every day or have the same fashion or form. But why should the fire be any less? Why should the passion be any less? Why should the devotion to Jesus be any less? How long have you been married, Mike? 34 years. Gets old, doesn't it? No, it doesn't get old. Yeah, you know, it's all right the first few months, but who can sustain that? Or you may not have the enraptured romantic love all the time, but if that love and connection and solidarity and coming into oneness isn't deeper as the years goes on, something's missing. And in the midst of it can be the passion of romantic love. If God is who He says He is, if He's the God that S.J. Hill preaches like a multifaceted diamond that just turns and we're overawed by His majesty and goodness, wouldn't it make sense that our love for Him should grow as we get to know Him more? Yeah. Oh, God, you again? I'm going to visit your church. Yeah, did that, been there. Something's wrong. But let me say this. Far more than a visitation to the church, we need a personal visitation. Some of us are more backslidden, more compromised, more worldly than we realize. And some of us know it but don't know our way back. That's where we need the breakthroughs. That's where something supernatural has to happen as it sparks from one life to another, to another, to another, and spreads. Next thing, we're different. So you're not going to be burning for the lost if you're so caught up with this world, you don't even realize that people are lost. If the light of eternity has gone out in us, Catherine Booth said there's nothing like the light of eternity to show us what's real and what's not. When we're just caught up with this world, we lose sight of it. Even terms saved and lost become just insults because we're so trivial with it. We were in an environment where people were so hungry, they'd line up 12 hours before a service and stand there all day just to get in, and some of them were unsaved. Standing there 12 hours to get into a service. Why? Because God was doing something. And it actually pains me today that the moment you hear God's moving in one place or another, people go flocking. It pains me because something's missing in their own lives that they all have to go flocking so quickly. So here's just one night. It was a particularly intense night, I remember. I was just looking to grab an altar call from one of the services in Brownsville, the end of a, I don't think Steve even preached this night, Steve Hill, the evangelist. But after the testimonies and other urgings, he was calling on people to get right with God. I just want you to feel for a second what we were in, night out, and see people flocking, hungry, thirsty, to meet with God. I think we got to crank up the volume there. But these responses were deep and real. People getting radically saved and touched and committing their lives back to God and coming clean and out of it being revived. And some of them are now changing the world as missionaries here and around the world. Go ahead.
You're in the temple and you can't walk 50 feet down to the altar and get prayer? No, sir, friend. It's time to get right with God. It's time, young people, children, grandpas, mom and dad, uncles and aunts, anyone in this room that's away from God, the door tonight is wide open. This is a chance for you, friend, of a lifetime, and for some of you, it's your absolute last chance. I believe that with all my heart. You are going to harden your heart. It's going to be so hard. The Lord won't be able to get through, friend. Don't harden your heart. Let your heart melt and say, Holy Ghost, I've had it with this life. I want forgiveness. I want to come clean. I want to be as white as snow. I'm going to have a different life. Ooh. Jerry, we're going to wait on running the mercy seat right now. I want the choir. I want you to sing like you've never sung before. As soon as I begin singing, if you need forgiveness, if you're away from God, I want you to come right now. Come right now.
And that went on and on. A few hours that night of people repenting. Now, leave the light down. Thanks. That was normal. Passion for the lost. People getting right. People repenting. And here it was a traditional church building with a choir and robes. It's not the style. It's the content. The school led a service once a week after a few years. That's really where we started, the tradition of a Thursday night service. One night I was preaching my heart out on holy desperation for God and spiritual hunger. And just gave a call for the hungry. No music this time, just hungry, thirsty, need to get right with God. I just want you to hear the hunger of the people for a minute. Just another glimpse of what we lived in. Where the dreams and the vision of being touched by God and going out and touching the world were birthed in so many hearts, where people began to see there's something bigger than themselves. We have no intention to just have a nice local church. We are called by God to know Him and make Him known here and around the world and to be a counterculture people. But it can't happen while we're caught up in the world. We can't change the world while we're bound by the world. We can't set others free while we ourselves are enslaved. We can't live in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. We need a fresh encounter with God as His love is poured out on us and we see His beauty and goodness. The other things will fade. A song someone quoted last week or the week before, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," that old classic hymn, "and the things of the world will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Leonard Ravenhill used to say, "The things of the world will go strangely grim in the light of His glory and grace." So this was just a message on spiritual hunger. I want you to see the response to this and the hunger from the people, the cry that goes up. It's an old video. Go ahead.
"If you don't know Jesus, this is for you. This is your time to come and to cry out to God in whatever way you know how. If you're backslidden, if you're bound by sin, this is your time to come. But every single one in the balcony, in the choir loft, in the main section here, I don't care if you're on the platform, I don't care if you're, now is the time to come. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you just have to see a breakthrough, if you can't live any longer the way you've been living, if you must see God come and change you and change your surroundings and come and come and visit, I want you to get to this altar right now from all over this building. I want you to wait for a minute, and when you get down, get on your knees and begin to cry out to God. Begin to lift your voice to God. Begin to lift your voice to God. Come down from the balcony. Find a place. Get up close. Step out. When it gets filled, do the eyes. Come on. Oh, I can't let you go. I won't let you go until you bless me. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. No one else can do it for you. Come on down from the balcony if you're hungry and thirsty. Step out from the pews. If you're not right with God, if you don't know Him, if you're in doubt right now and you're lost, get on your knees and say, God, save me. God, help me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you're backslidden, if you're cold, if you're bound by sin, I tell you, the Bible is clear. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears.
So as Mike comes, I just want to share this with you folks. Changes in our culture are happening around us that are so extreme that to just stand for simple morality, Christian principles. It may cost you your job. It may cost you your livelihood. It may cost you getting kicked out of a school. It may cost you your freedom. We have to wake up. Satan hasn't gone to sleep. The world hasn't gone to sleep. We've just gotten caught up with so many secondary things, friends. We need a fresh touch. And some of you hear that we're part of what happened then, and you look at it, it's like, that's so 90s. You need the mercy of God. If you can't recognize the reality of God and His moving. Let's stand to our feet together. There's a calling and a purpose and a destiny on fire. It's birthed. It's birthed an encounter with God, friends. It's birthed in repentance from sin and the flesh. And the I in fire, when we came up with an acronym to sum up some of our vision some years ago, was igniting sustainable revival in the church. Not just a one-time meeting, but an ongoing deepening encounter with God. Jesus didn't shed his blood on the cross so we could have some lovely home and garden Sunday morning religion called Christianity. He died for people radically devoted to him by life or by death, regardless of cost or consequences, throws themselves in God and says, here I am, send me, use me. With my family, with what I have, here I am, send me, use me. I'm going to give a simple call. If God's convicting you through this message by His Spirit, that your heart has grown cold, that you've become worldly, that you've backslidden in some way, that you've lost something precious, this is the love of God inviting you. Trust me, there are areas in my own life where I feel I need to respond because there are things in God that can be sustained that I've had that I don't have, that I must have. If God's dealing with you, don't wait. Don't have a lovely, just kind of gradually come up. But right after I pray, I just want you to come, whether you want to kneel, stand, or get on your face. When you want to cry out, you want to be silent. But let's deal with God. Let's deal with God. Father, make this real. May the arrows of holy conviction come forth, Lord. Many of us have strayed so far from our first love, we don't remember what it's like. And we judge people who walk in it now. Forgive us. Some of us have gotten so defiled by the world, so desensitized by the world, we don't even recognize your voice anymore. Forgive us. Light the fire again, oh God. We repent, God. We repent of coldness, compromise. That's you. Come on up. There's plenty of room up front. God, I repent of coldness, fear of man, whatever it is. Come on, how many hours do we waste on entertainment that can be spent with God or ministering to others or to our family? How many of the things we defile ourselves with are displeasing? Jesus died for those things, and now we willingly, freely engage them. Come on. Let's get right with God. There's mercy. There's no condemnation. There's mercy. If you've never known Him, if you're on the outside looking in, this is the day to come and know Him. It means the end of your old life, the end of you being boss. Now Jesus is Lord, period. Is the fire burning? Do you love this world or do you love God? God's dealing with you. Come on up. Get right with Him. Father, have mercy. Father, have mercy. Lord, some of us are deaf. We just can't hear. Blind, we can't see. We don't know it. Oh, God, burn away the uncleanness and deception. Oh, God, Jesus, there's mercy. There's mercy. There's mercy. God. Cause fire to be fire. Cause us to burn with passion. Help us to hate what you hate and love what you love. Father. 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 Father.
Awaken us. Awaken us. Awaken us. Awaken us. Fire. Fresh fire. Jesus. Turn our hearts. Turn our hearts. Turn our hearts. Turn our hearts. Turn us again. 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 We repent. Turn our hearts. Turn our hearts. Turn our hearts. Put away that which is unclean. Put away that which distracts you. Put away that which seeps your time and energy. Put away other gods that you worship. Things that get your energy, attention, desire. We bow down to them. We live for them. They pull us away from the things of God. God set us free today. God set us free today. Light a fresh fire, a hunger for you. God, your word says if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. Lord, we draw near here. When we go home, Lord, as we have opportunity, we'll draw near today, tonight, tomorrow. We'll draw near individually. We'll draw near together. Lord, as we seek you, reveal yourself afresh. Oh, pour out your love, your goodness, your grace. Oh, burn in us. Burn in us, oh God. Open our eyes to the light of eternity. Shake us free from the deception of materialism. Shake us free from the deception of materialism. May we be a people that love God. Turn our hearts, turn our hearts, turn our hearts, turn our hearts, turn our hearts. Some of you just hear a little faint whisper. It's been so long. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. You may not hear that whisper again for years. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Nothing you've done that's going to put off the blood of Jesus. He loves to have mercy. He loves to have mercy. He delights in restoring and blessing. Whatever it is, come and get right. If you haven't stepped out, do it, friend. You're saying something to God and man. I'm going to step out. I'm going to humble myself. Jesus. It's not too late. It's not too late for anybody. It's a lie from hell. Come on. Be refreshed in God. Catch hold of who he is again. Catch hold of what it means again to be his child. God, open our eyes. Remove the scales. Remove the blinders. Give us eye salve so we can see. Show us how to purchase it from your throne, oh God. Grace, grace, grace poured out. Grace poured out. Grace poured out. Just go after God. We'll spend some time. If you need to get your kids, please do that. You can bring them up and keep praying with them. Let's not be in a hurry. This is more important than anything else. Father, 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 gracious God, gracious God. Jesus, stay before the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Jesus. God, we don't want to waste a life and at the end of it think, what in the world did I do? We don't want to live
20, 30 more years and then think, what was I thinking? What was that? We don't want to stand before you one day, see the realities of eternity and think, what in the world did I do with the one life I had? How did I get so seduced? How did I get so deceived? How did I get so deluded and desensitized? What happened? God, we're appealing to you for mercy. God, we're appealing to you for mercy. God, we're appealing to you for mercy. Help us. Turn our hearts. Friends, if you'll make the determined effort to put him first, you'll be amazed with what happens. You'll make the determined effort to shut off the things that are secondary and non-essential and seek him. You'll be amazed with how quickly he moves towards you. And those where the gulf is deeper, you watch how deeply he moves. It may not be in your time frame, but it'll be so deep, it'll be sustainable. Stay before the Lord. I just feel the cry that some of you have. I'm so far away. I'm so far from where I used to be. I just don't know how I can get back. I don't know how I can get back. That's you. You don't have to raise your hand, but just you acknowledge it before God. Lord, that's me. That's me. It's me. One step in the right direction. That's all you need to do today. One step in the right direction. Get up tomorrow, one step in the right direction. That's what I had to do in late 82, or earlier in 82 when God started to convict me. One step in the right direction. One step in the right direction. Then the fire fell and changed me. And then when you can take 3, 4, 5 steps, do it. Gracious God. You've drifted 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. You turn around, you start to go back, but God will accelerate the pace, friend. Remember the Keith Green song, "You Love the World, You're Avoiding Me." God, may that not be said of us. Lord, we'd rather have 10 people that you could call disciples of your son, people after your own heart, than 10 million people who were worldly and divided. Living God, make us a people after your own heart. We're appealing to you. Make us a people after your own heart. If there's something sinful in your life, then don't cut it back. Cut it out. Do radical surgery with it, however painful. Cut it out. You'll be free. Jesus. Sabre, why don't you come up and pray for us?
Jesus. God, we just want to be hungry for you. We want our hearts to be broken with your spirit, with the cry of your heart. We want to be burdened, oh God, with the things that are heavy on your heart. Oh, Lord, release your spirit over us even now. Release your spirit over us and your anointing, God, that we would find we would be able to cast this world aside and come into the place with you that is so holy and precious. I'm asking, God, revive the hearts of our people. Revive the hearts, Lord, they're your people. And begin to bring us up into a place that we've never gone before, oh God. And begin to show us, oh God, that there is so much more than we have ever imagined. So much more even beyond what we've experienced, Lord. And break our hearts, oh God, with the things that we've been toying with instead of seeking you, and begin, Lord, revival. Begin turning, oh God, turning our hearts, turning our minds, turning our passions to you, oh God. Thank you, oh God, for sending this day, this awakening. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for your great love and mercy and compassion, oh God. Thank you, oh Lord, for sending your word. Oh God, move by your spirit. Move by your anointing, God, and break the chains, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great compassion. Father, arise. Father, arise. Father, arise and set your people in their place. Oh God, oh God, you have called us up higher, but we have stayed lower. Oh God, we have seen this world and liked it too much. But God, there is a better place. There is a better place for us. So cause us, oh God, to lift up our eyes. To lift up our eyes to you, oh God, and be immersed, Lord. Immersed with the fire in the heart of God. Call us up, Lord. Call us up, Father. Have your way, Father. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Establish yourself. Establish yourself before us, O God. Establish this foundation, Lord, of who you want us to be. Establish your heart within each one of us, O God. Let us lay down our pride. Let us lay down our resistance. Let us lay down our intellectualism. Let us lay down our reasoning, Father. And let us take unto ourselves the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord, which transcends all of man's ways. Let us begin to run with burning hearts this race that you set before us, and let us never turn back, O God. Let us never turn back. Fire, Lord. Fire, Lord. Fire, Lord. Fire, Lord.
A glimpse of heaven for the glory of your Son. And